It's a pleasure to be before you all today. My name is Philip Girth. I'm one of the elders here at New Song. I'm here to deliver the word this morning. And I'm going to start by talking to you about a fun vacation I once had. Once upon a time, actually just before COVID struck, my family and I, we took a very nice vacation to Colorado. It was a pretty fun vacation. I mean, Colorado is very beautiful. And we got to see lots of amazing scenic things. And one of the places we went was the USA Olympics facility there in the Colorado Springs area. And there's a visitor center, and then from there you can take a tour into the buildings where the athletes eat and train, etc. So we signed up for the full thing because at that point in time, my son was just a few months away from trying to get on the luge team for the Junior Olympics. I remember it was the luge because we're always joking about him being the biggest luger. Will that joke ever grow old? It's already old. It doesn't stop me, though. So we went to the Olympic training facility and we got to see some pretty cool things. And then they led us back into the tour area itself. And we saw where they ate. And I was asking questions. I asked, do the people here, are they on a diet? And they said, no, diet? These are athletes. They will be eating a lot. You need a lot of fuel when you're an athlete. And they took us to areas where they were training, and they had all these amazing gym equipment devices that were just, it's like something out of the NASA program. Some of them could artificially change how you would feel the altitude, because some of their competitions are in some very high places. Even though Colorado Springs is pretty high up, some of the places they would go would be even more extreme. So they had these really cool facilities there where they can just really do some amazing things, and they're always pushing themselves. And I asked, I said, how hard do you push yourselves? Do you measure your results every day? And they said, no, we don't measure ourselves every day. That's subject to too much fluctuation, including just maybe how we're feeling at that moment. But we do measure our results weekly and monthly and further out from there. We try to apply ourselves, to discipline ourselves as athletes so that next week we can do more amazing things than the week before. And those athletes are there to not so much be famous and rich. You usually don't get rich. I mean, there are going to be a few athletes that are going to be on the box of Wheaties, but most of the athletes will not be at that level. But they are there to bring glory and honor to our country, because every 4 years there is an Olympics event. I mean, we have it staggered nowadays between Summer and Winter Olympics, but your event is every 4 years. Now, in the meantime, there may be other competitions. I guess we call them competitions. From their perspective, it might seem like a test, or maybe perhaps like a trial. But they go and they apply what they have learned during their own moments of discipline. And there are signs up that say things like self-discipline is the winner's creed. And I thought it was inspirational to visit this place, which is why I refer all of you to potentially go there if you're in Colorado. This sermon is called How Not to Grow Weary of the Lord's Discipline. I say it again a second time because I just have to say it twice. How not to grow weary of the Lord's discipline. And you'll probably want a Bible or a Bible app. I don't have slides today. We're mostly going to be digging out of Hebrews chapter 12. I don't plan on bouncing around much in the scripture today. We're going to talk about what it means to be disciplined, why we need to be disciplined, how we're disciplined, what kind of forms it can take. We won't be listing every form it takes. That would be too much for one sermon, but we're going to list a number of forms that discipline takes. And we're going to talk about how not to grow weary under the Lord's discipline. And we're going to start with our text, which is Hebrews chapter 12. Starting at verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so easily. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, we're talking about discipline, and we better address what that means. Discipline is the process by which you learn obedience and integrity. Discipline in athletics is doing more impressive things next week than you could do the week before. But we should not equate discipline with punishment. Those are not the same concepts. I grew up and I was taught, I won't say by who, but I was taught by a number of people that discipline equated to punishment. And as I grew up, I really started to question that, and wisely so, because punishment has to do with fear, and perfect love casts out all fear. Do we mess up as Christians? Oh, you better believe we do. I do. I can't speak for everyone here, but I will tell you, I do. I mess up. My family could vouch for it. If you gave them a lie detector test, they would tell you. When I mess up, where does my punishment go? To the cross. It was put on the cross. Christ took my punishment for me. So we should not equate discipline with punishment. Sometimes discipline involves getting told, that was not appropriate, don't do that again. You can't just do that. You can be chastised like that, but you should not equate it with punishment. God is not waiting up in heaven with a baseball bat for his children to get out of line, and then he whacks them. I was at the Olympic training facility. I didn't see any of the coaches with baseball bats with a nail sticking through. Didn't see anything of the sort. Now, I have not visited the North Korean facility. I don't know what that's like, but I can tell you in the normal world, that's not how we discipline our athletes. And I can tell you as your elder, that is not how God disciplines you as believers. Discipline in spiritual matters is akin to maturity, the maturity process. the pruning process, the fruitfulness that we produce. It's about sanctification. It's all a very similar concept. It's about becoming more like Christ. And with that, I'm going to skip about in my sermon just a little bit today because the Lord told me to mix it up. What are the forms of discipline for spiritual matters? What does discipline look like? Well, we should think of discipline in two categories, I think. On our end, it's what we can apply and learn and do on our end. And then on God's end, there are tests and trials that would come your way that you can apply what you have learned, or you should be applying what you have learned. So on our end, the forms of discipline, you know, there's no master list anywhere, but I'll just give you a partial list. And I don't even know if you need to write this down because it's everything you already knew. But it's things like Bible study, Bible reading, Bible memorization, prayer, generosity, fellowship, accountability, fasting, worship, confession, self-examination, biblical meditation, submission, sharing the gospel, journaling, gratitude, spiritual combat. These are the areas where we can learn and we can grow by learning and doing and applying ourselves. We can push forward a little bit every day in these areas. Yeah, there's always this old debate in Christianity as to, can Christians intentionally grow spiritually? And the answer is, I'm not really sure we can intentionally grow spiritually. That's up for a lot of debate. That would be its own series of sermons. But I can tell you that you can learn disciplines. You can apply yourself in disciplines. You can keep reading the Word of God every day. You can keep praying every day. You can increase your devotional time. You can increase learning in certain areas. You can sit and, if you don't know anything about fasting, you can just go through the Word and learn about fasting. You can learn those things on your own. But then the tests are going to come. And the tests are going to apply what you already learned in your time of discipline. God's going to send the tests and trials your way. Now, let's take just a minute and let's talk about what kind of things should we attribute to the Lord in the forms of tests and trials. I think a good explanation as to what a good test or trial is, are you supposed to be applying something you learned to overcome this challenge? I'll give you an example. You get a phone call from your Uncle David, and he's got bad news, and he says, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but Grandma Mabel died today. And of course, you're sad. Everyone loves Grandma Mabel. Pretend you love Grandma Mabel, okay? That's not a test, because there's nothing you could have done differently on your end that would have changed the fact that Grandma Mabel passed away. We had a very unpleasant situation last week in Baltimore where a freighter struck a bridge, and it's going to dramatically affect our infrastructure system in that part of our country. And that means everybody's going to pay more for everything. Is that a test for us? No, there's nothing I could have done differently that would have changed these results. I'm not Superman. I'm not going to spin around the earth, reverse time, and go back and change how the freighter hit the bridge. That's not something I can do. That's not a test or a trial. But now let's suppose you get news that you are the executor of Grandma Mabel's will, and that paperwork and responsibility falls to you, and you're stressed about it. Now that's sounding a lot more like a test or a trial, okay? You're not responsible for what happened with Grandma Mabel. Look, if you lose someone in your life, don't beat yourself up saying, if only I'd prayed harder for this person. That's a very unhealthy line of thought to go down. You know, let me give you another example. Our Congress is spending a lot of money lately And by lately, I mean quite a while. And it's causing the price of everything to go up at the grocery store. That's not a test I'm responsible for. I can't do anything about that. I'm not duly elected to Washington. I can't change that. But when the time comes for me to have to choose between supporting my favorite missionary and paying for my favorite streaming service so I can unwind at the end of the day, now that's sounding a lot more like a test or a trial. Now that's something that I will have to choose, and I should probably be applying the things I've learned from the Word of God as I make that decision. I'll go back to where I was. I know the 20s. If you're living in your 20s, it's a tough time. I think that has probably been the toughest decade I have encountered so far. I'm just now 50. I'm still a very young man in my own mind. In my 20s, though, it was tough. Everything was a horrible, horrible learning curve that hit me at 100 miles per hour. And I mean, I thought I was very prepared for adulthood because I had learned adulting skills from a number of adults, and I had taken practical skill classes in high school, and I had taken a lot of practical classes in college and things like that. I thought I would be prepared for adulthood, but no matter what, the minute you come out from the bubble of your parents' home or the bubble of university, and you start getting into relationships and career choices and dealing with difficult coworkers and getting married and having children and budget decisions, and you and your wife don't agree on how to spend the money and this and that, life just comes at you at 100 miles an hour. And it's tough. It was very tough. It was a very tough decade. But do tough times quit coming when you hit your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, up and up and up? Well, I don't want to sink you into depression on this, but they do not. They do not. It just keeps coming. In my 20s, I thought that maybe having a lot of money would help me live the easy life. And so there were many, many nights I just dreamed of being a trillionaire. I thought that would give me the easy life. Not only was that unrealistic, that was counterproductive to my spiritual development. Because here's what I know. I know Jesus loves me. How many people would say, I know Jesus loves me? Good. But those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You will be disciplined by the Lord. There is no opting out of this. You will receive the Lord's discipline. You cannot opt out entirely. You can change your scenarios. If you're dealing with a difficult manager at your job, you can switch jobs. It's a free country. You can do that. If you're having trouble with your neighbor and your neighbor is just extremely annoying to you, you can move. There are ways to move. You can sell your house. You can wait till your lease is up and go somewhere else. You can do those things. You can change a lot of things in your life. You can change your address. If you're single, you can change who you're dating. You can change a lot of things, but you can't really change the fact that challenges are going to come that will discipline you into further conforming into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, no one ever says to me, the last few years were so easy, I grew so much in the Lord. It's not how the conversations go. When I encounter someone who says the last few years have been so difficult, okay, how has that affected your walk with the Lord? Answer, it's really strengthened. my walk with the Lord. No believer's life was just constantly easy. Maybe they had some success here and there in certain areas. Maybe this area of their life was a little easier, but then this other area would not be so easy. And it's been that way since we've been small children. Because God loves us. But those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. As parents, we have to get on board with this. This was actually very difficult for me because my initial instinct upon getting my first child handed to me in a little baby blanket was, I need to put this child in bubble wrap until this child is about 25 years of age. That was my initial instinct. And I think it's a normal instinct for a parent to want to do something like that. But that would not be the Lord's will, and the Lord would not allow me to do that. Because I know the Lord loves my children. And those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I don't want my children to be spoiled in the Lord. No true child of God ever gets spoiled. God does not allow you to get spoiled. Spoiled people are unproductive people because they can't handle the hard times. A while back in this country, there was this wave of thought. I don't even know where it came from, but it came and it went. It was the participation trophy generation. Somewhere, the idea came up that no child should ever be told you're not good enough and that's not good enough. And every child was treated as if they had won the gold medal for everything in life. And not every parent was on board with this. A lot of parents said, this is pretty goofy. I don't want to have spoiled children. But there were a lot of parents that fell for it. They thought that was the best way, that their child would never be chastised in any way for being told that's not good enough. And every child was just treated as if they'd won the gold medal for everything in life. Everybody was getting all these trophies. Oh, we can't just have one trophy. We got to have 20 trophies because there's 20 kids on the team. And we don't want children to cry. And as I watched that generation get older, they did not do well. The people who were in that generation who did not get the participation trophies, they did just fine. But the ones that did get the participation trophies did not do well at all. One of my coworkers at that time was serving in our military as a drill sergeant. And he said, we have had to reevaluate how we deal with the group of this generation that all got the participation trophies. Normally, we yell at people and, you know, they realize, okay, what I've done before is not good enough. There's a higher level for me to go to. I will then learn to operate at that higher level so that I am not yelled at. But the participation trophy kids would break down crying when the drill sergeant yelled at them. They would cry and they would not stop crying. And the drill sergeants were beside themselves because they're like, well, this is not very manly of you, son. And then they would cry more. It was not good. The whole thing was not good. I mean, I'm glad that that came of thought came and went through America. I wish it had never come at all, but it went. We kind of came to our senses as a country and said, that's not a good way to do things. You know, you're never going to really retire from maturing in the Lord. It's never going to happen because God is going to keep loving you. And those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And as we get older, our health is going to change. Some young people have health problems from an early age. Does God, not discipline them? No, God loves them. He's going to discipline them. He's going to discipline them at a level that they can handle. God has, I've said this the last several sermons, God has an IEP for your life, something that takes into account your unique circumstances, something that even takes into account your personality, including your level of stubbornness. God has an IEP to bring you to Christian maturity. And God has an IEP for anyone that has health problems, problems with other things. The Lord will find a way to work with you at your level or at your loved one's level so that they are disciplined. Because God loves you. Those who the Lord loves, He disciplines. We must not look at the Father's love and say, you can't discipline me. If you love me, you wouldn't treat me this way. That's not at all how it works. Scripture says those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. It's not an extension of His cruelty. It's not an extension of His anger. It's not an extension of His punishment. It's an extension of His love. This sermon is a loving sermon, but I don't expect you to like it because it's a tough sermon full of tough love, a love that will not let you stay the way you are, a love that challenges you to go on to further greatness, to be able to do more amazing things next week than you could do the week before. If this were a gym, it's not a gym, we're dealing with spiritual matters, but if I could just use the analogy, if this were a gym, the Holy Spirit would find you in the gym and say, let's put another 10 pounds on that weight. Let's try to shave a few extra seconds off the clock. Why don't you give me one more rep? The Lord would push you on to greatness. If this were the military, the Lord would teach you how to fire your weapon, how to use the sword, how to attach the bayonet, whatever military you're in this scenario, okay? The Lord would train you to do those things because the Lord would train your hands for war and your fingers for battle. The Lord disciplines us so we don't go out to face the enemy and get horribly humiliated. When the Lord trains you to fight, He expects you to be able to encounter the next enemy that comes your way and to defeat that enemy in the power of the Lord. All right, I'm going to switch up my sermon style here and go to the Q&A format. I know it's always awkward when I announce this because I'm like, what kind of a teacher asks his own questions and then gives his own answers? I don't know. But I'm going to do it anyways because I like the way I can kind of handle back and forth on this. I know sometimes when I'm preaching, it just seems like I'm having way too much fun up here. And I do that on purpose because as much as I really love and respect the fact that you all made me an elder here, I never want to take it so seriously that I lose myself in any form of title around here. So I'm always a little light with how I do certain things. It's just my way of making sure I don't get lost in the title. So just allow me to indulge. Thank you so much. All right, question. If God only disciplines us in love, why does He so often chasten us? Hebrews 12 refers to chastening, which is a form of humiliation for those that fail. And the answer is, we don't have a component. There's nothing like God in the universe. We cannot say with full accuracy that God the Father is like my earthly father, or God the Father is like my favorite teacher from school. We can't really say that because God is just so much higher, so much more perfect, so much more loving than anyone else we will ever encounter on this earth, even the godly believers that we will encounter on this earth. So it's hard for us to understand why the Lord would chasten us, because when we see other human beings chasten us, often their motives are not so pure. And often it leaves us just feeling devastated instead of encouraged. But the Lord is perfect. The Lord is infinitely perfect. And when the Lord chastens you, it is a loving challenge. It's a loving humiliation. It's a loving way of saying, you can't do it that way anymore. I've shared the story many times from up here of the time when I had just fallen into pornography, and I had just fallen into what they call the porn cycle, and it just went all weekend long. And I was not breaking out of it. And this was several years ago, but I mean, I was in sin. I was in total sin. And I had dragged myself to church that morning so that no one would ask why wasn't Phil there. And I had avoided all eye contact with everyone, and I had just sat down, and in the minute the service was over, I just got up and I had left. And my wife, somebody intercepted my wife, because people are always talking to my wife at church. And it was clear something was off, and they pried it right out of her. And then it went right to the pastor at the church. And then the pastor grabbed two friends of mine from the church and just texted me and said, we'll be over at your home at 2:00. Make sure you're there. And they shut up and they chastened me in the Lord. And they began saying, you cannot live this way. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. The Holy Spirit is in you. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And one of the verses they gave me, because it was clear, I was so in the flesh that weekend, so in the flesh. But even as they were chastening me, the Holy Spirit was saying, I hope you listen to them, because you ain't been listening to me. They were chastening me, and I began to just, you know, I was offended. That's how you handle things you don't like when you're in the flesh. You get offended. And I was offended at them, and I was saying, what's the big deal, and what place is it of yours, and I can do what I want, and I'm not hurting anyone, blah, 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 all the lies you believe when you're lost in sin. And they shot right back with, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens us as sons. And the Lord was just yelling at me at that point in time, like, yeah, boy, you better turn this around. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit uses that voice for all of you, but it did. It was what it took. It's what it took for me to break out of that cycle. I was so glad they came to me, because it was a loving chastening. Not a chastening that says you'll never amount to anything. A chastening that says you're better than that. Not a chastening that says you stink, you'll never amount to anything, I'm done with you, you're horrible, you're rubbish. No. A chastening that says, I have equipped you to conquer temptation. That is the chastening we receive from the Lord. We should not think of chastening as an extension of God's anger. Chastening is an extension of God's love for us. It is a loving chastening. Even when the Lord humiliates you, it is loving. We know from Romans 8, 28 and 29 that we know that those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means you will be conformed. And that means you will often be corrected. If you don't do what you're supposed to be doing, you'll hear words of correction, sometimes from the Lord and sometimes from his messengers. Next question. If God loves everyone, then is everyone disciplined? Or is it just Christians who are disciplined? Answer. It is not just Christians. It is, at a minimum, those who are predestined to be conformed, which means there will be some people who have not yet come to Christ that are already feeling the Lord's discipline upon them. Also, I should point out that Hebrews 12, that we quoted at the beginning of the sermon, includes a passage from Proverbs, which meant that the Lord was disciplining even the Old Testament saints. I will say that I think that Christians are uniquely loved by the Lord, because if you're not loved, then you should not expect the Lord's discipline. And this is kind of hard to reconcile with the idea of John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." But in Hebrews 12, it sure sounds like there's an extra layer of his love for his own children, an extra something, some extra component. This gets into really deep theological waters really quickly. But not every human should expect the Lord's discipline. Just those that are going to be in heaven one day. That includes you and me. You know, if you find a person at the age of 60 who is internally the same as they were at the age of 20, they seem to have not changed at all. Maybe they've changed a little bit, but there's no internal development, no spiritual development. I think it's clear to say that God does not love them the same way that he loves you, because they're not being disciplined. If you're loved, you will be disciplined by God. You will be conformed to the image of Christ. There's no opting out. God has an IEP for your life, one that works with your level of stubbornness. There's no opt-out. Attendance is mandatory in the school of the Spirit. Next question. If I'm already weary of challenges, are you saying that this never ends? God says, do not grow weary. We're human. We get weary. We get tired. Are we allowed to feel that? Yes, of course. God does not expect you to fake enthusiasm for this. You might feel weary at times. I suspect, even as I speak to you, a large percentage of you already feel weary from whatever challenges you're going through. But the Scripture admonishes us to not grow weary. Because if you grow weary, you will grow sick of the Lord's hand on your life. You will come to despise the entire process. And since the process is of God's design, and since the process keeps going and keeps us growing, you can't grow weary of it, because it's just going to keep going in one form or another until the end of your life. I'm not saying every day will be as hard as it is today. Challenges come in waves. Every wave has a crest and a trough. But you might get through this storm. You might go through this wave of trial. You might master this level of discipline. But something else will come eventually. You might get a breather. You might have a time of rest for a while. Even at the Olympic facility, not every day is push as hard as you can day. But most days are push yourself days at the Olympic facility. In the furnace of affliction and the tests of our faith, we must come to realize there is a master at work. He is not cruel. He is not a sadist. God is love. He loves you. Discipline is not a work of cruelty. It is an extension of God's love. And God is faithful. He understands our human condition. Christ came as a man. He understands. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights are dreary, I know my Savior cares. I can tell you how every round of discipline tests will end. There's only one of two ways that it really ends. Way number one is you fail the test. Have I failed tests before? Sure. Of course I have. And the Lord chastened me to some degree by showing how I could have passed the test if I had applied what the Lord had already taught me. Or it ends with me passing that particular test. How does every past test become a success? How do you pass your tests? It's always the same way. Not just in your own strength. Not just in your own might. And not just in your own wisdom. That's how you pass. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The test is not a test for the sake of having a test. The purpose of the test is to make you more like Christ, to help you realize, I got to be more like Christ. So we pass our tests and we draw upon the Lord more and more. We make progress and we draw more and more from the Lord. When we draw more from the Lord next week than we drew from the Lord the previous week, that is growing in discipline. That is growing in maturity. That's growing in fruitfulness. First prerequisite to handling a test that seems overwhelming is to turn to the Lord and say, I cannot do this by myself. That's the first prerequisite to receiving strength of the Lord. And then from there, we learn to draw from the Lord. I meet many Christians that are frustrated with a challenge that never seems to end for them. Every day seems like Groundhog's Day, the movie. You're all familiar with this film. There's this poor guy who's stuck in this day that never ends. And they're just in a constant state of frustration as believers. I don't understand why I'm still in this cycle. And I've learned that the next words out of my mouth should be, have you increased your devotional time? Because the goal of the test is we draw more from the Lord so that we become more like Christ. That's also why it's crucial that we do not grow weary of our discipline under the Lord. If we grow weary of what the Lord is doing to us, then we will quit turning to Him for more strength and guidance. And once we do that, the test never quits, and we just go into a tailspin. And some people go in a tailspin for years and years. Even some believers, they never finish the test. They never officially fail, and they never officially pass. Because they've had it with what the Lord is offering. But how do they pass the test? By taking what the Lord is offering. They don't officially fail, they just never finish taking the test. And if that's someone you know, that they've broken into a tailspin, the way to break out of the tailspin is to just say to the Lord with increased desperation, okay, I'm through trying to handle this on my own. I need the Lord. I need the Lord in a new way. God doesn't expect us to like tough times. God does not expect us to like being tested, to go through trials. God does not expect that of us. He just says, be careful not to grow weary. All right, next question. What is the end goal here? What is God getting out of this? And the answer is so that the bride would make herself ready. And then the Lord is united with the church. Now, that answer is a little celestial. That's a little bit too much big picture. So let's go for something on a smaller level that we can all apply. What is the end goal for you in all of this? Look, not everybody is going to turn into Billy Graham. That's not your end goal. You're probably not going to be the next Billy Graham. Your goal is not to become Billy Graham. Your goal is to improve upon where you are. That's God's goal for you as well. The goal is improvement. I'm 50 years old. Have I reached perfection? No. I asked the other elders if they ever felt like they had reached perfection, and they also laughed and said, no. We all know we've got a ways to go. Even Paul didn't think that he was fully perfected, but he kept pressing on. But why? How does this end? What does God get out of having disciplined saints instead of merely redeemed saints? How does God get more glory if I learn to say no to sins instead of just having been saved from my sins? Saved from the wrath of God from my sins. How does God get more glory if I can internalize the scripture instead of just having it on an app on my phone? Because when we can do more amazing things for Christ, we bring glory and honor to the Lord. Just like the Olympics people, the Olympics athletes, when they can do more amazing things next week than they could the week before, they are bringing glory and honor to their country. And when the tests come, when the Olympic events come, and they do well, and they perform admirably under pressure, they bring glory and honor to their country. And when you pass your tests with integrity and honor, you bring glory and honor unto the Lord. We know that our God is supreme over all the universe. And we know we want to glorify him because he holds the highest throne. We worship God because he's glorious. Whatever we do, even eating or drinking, we should do to the glory of God, says in the scriptures. One day we will be with the Lord for all of eternity. We've come into his kingdom, and we will eventually be with him for all of eternity. How should we spend eternity? The Bible pretty much wraps up with a giant marriage at the end of Revelation. Who's taking whose identity in this? Is God taking our identity, or are we taking his? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He left his throne and his glory and the elders and angels that minister to him in heaven. He lived like a man. He took our sins upon him. He died for our sins, not his. He was raised from the dead. He encouraged his disciples, and then he ascended into heaven again. But there is consensus in Christianity that for Christ to come down to our level, even for 33 years, was a tremendous sacrifice that he should not have to ever do again. He deserves his throne. Christ deserves his throne. He deserves the highest throne. He deserves to be surrounded by worshipers and those that do his bidding. He deserves all glory, honor, praise. He's not coming back again to live at our level with us, like us, for eternity. We're coming up. He's not coming down to our level. So as we contemplate the fact the church will eventually unite with the Lord for eternity, in some way, I don't even fully understand it all yet. I can tell you this. Someone is taking someone else's identity. Christ should not take our identity for eternity. We're a mess. We should be taking his identity for eternity. I hope this isn't too celestial for you. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. We should be like him. And we should be transforming more and more into the likeness of him, even while we're here in this life. We're never going to speak eternity into existence. We're never going to be a God ourselves. That's not what we teach here. But we can take his identity in our spirit, and over time, in our mind, our emotions, our will. Listen, I want Christ. I want Christ displayed in my life more and more, every week, a little bit more. All right, last question, I think. This is the last one. Yes. What kinds of things will I be able to do that are so amazing if I discipline myself in the Lord? And the answer is you bring more glory to the Lord. But from your side of things, this is often what it looks like. You're more likely to remain anchored in Christ when the winds and storms around you would otherwise cause you to drift. You will have greater and greater peace in the middle of the storm. Peace, not as the world gives, but as the Lord gives. You have a better understanding of God's will. You will more carefully heed the voice of the Lord. You will show greater courage, like Daniel. You will walk in greater spiritual wisdom. You will be capable of enduring greater hardships without cracking. You know, you got to be careful not to look down on believers just because they're going through a tough time, because a lot of them might be going through a test at that moment. You'll be able to show less selfishness. You'll be able to forge godly habits. And you'll be able to conquer the worst parts of ourselves. Every believer needs to be disciplined. And some of you are probably going through discipline right now. God gives us small breaks from time to time, but you're going to go through another round of discipline soon if you're not in one currently. But this is how Christ is forming us more perfectly. This is how the process plays out. We need to understand this and learn to embrace this reality. The goal is more Christ-likeness. The motivation of heaven is love in all of this. It's not cruelty. And when you remember that, the tests get less overwhelming and you learn to not grow weary of the Lord's discipline. Okay, I know this wasn't a fun sermon, but thank you all for paying attention. I'll let Brother Ashley come up and give our announcements at this time. Thank you.